This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is the word of the Lord.
I think we're on. Hello. Thank you very much, Paul and Ndudi, for leading us in prayers. Very good morning, everyone, and so good to see you here. I was saying to hear you before the service, I feel a long way away from you. But it's good to see you, and like good Anglicans, you're at the back rather than at the front, but it's great to see you. Please do keep that Bible passage open. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Lord God, we do thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word, that you haven't left us in the dark, unable to know you and what you have done through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think upon this old familiar story again, would you guide our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we'd understand your word rightly? Help us to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more closely. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. A few years ago when Queen Elizabeth passed, there was all sorts of stories that were told about her. And one of my favourite stories was about her and one of her security guards. The story was when I think the Queen was in her 80s, and just the two of them were picnicking in Scotland in the countryside at Balmoral, near Balmoral, her Scottish residence. And as is often the way, two American hikers came along and stopped for a chat. And they asked the old lady whether she lived nearby. And she said, no, she lived in London, but she actually has a place up here that she's been visiting for about 70 years or so. And the hikers made the observation that they were near Balmoral, and that the Queen's residence was there. And the inevitable question was asked whether she had ever met the Queen, whether these two picnickers had ever met the Queen. And the Queen assured them that she herself had not met the Queen before, but this guy with her had met the Queen on several occasions. And cue gasps and wows and questions about the Queen and what the Queen was like, to which this guy replied that she can be a little bit gruff, but overall, she was actually very nice. And following that was the obligatory photographs with the man who knew the Queen, and they even eventually took a picture of this old lady as well, and then went on their way. And then afterwards, at which point the Queen said to her employee, "Just imagine what it's going to be like for those people when they show their friends those photos. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine failing to see the majesty before you. You'd feel like a little bit of a fool, wouldn't you? There you are, gushing over the guy who had met the Queen, but you didn't appreciate the fact that you had been standing in her presence all along." Now, in ancient times, kings and queens were often introduced by heralds, heralds which would announce the coming of royalty. Heralds were used so that people would recognize the arrival of royalty. And maybe these American hikers had failed to recognize royalty because she came with no heralds. But on that first Christmas night, angels were sent as heralds, and they were sent to these shepherds to announce the birth of a child. Luke chapter 2, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." These angels were sent to herald the arrival of a king. They were sent so that these shepherds would recognize God's king amongst their presence. Now, at Cha Tin Church this Christmas, we're thinking a little bit more deeply about Christmas carols, those familiar songs which communicate ancient truths about real people in a real place responding to the birth of a king. And one of the most famous carols is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" by Charles Wesley. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It's telling the story of angels announcing the birth, heralding the birth of an angel. And every Christmas when we sing this carol, we remind ourselves of that announcement so that we don't make the same mistake as those two American hikers, so that we recognize the majesty in our midst and respond accordingly. And so this carol tells us three things about what this king does. Three words: incarnation, reconciliation, resurrection. First of all, incarnation. In the carol we sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." The incredible claim of that first Christmas is that God has become human. God has become incarnate. That word incarnate means made flesh. Think of the sun. You have to think of the sun because you can't directly look at the sun. It's too bright. Its glory is too great for our eyes. It will overwhelm you so that you can't really see it. At best, all you would see of the sun is a blur. At worst, it can burn your retinas out. Now, if you really want to see the sun, you need a filter. If you really want to see the glory of the sun, there has to be something between you and the sun to enable you to see the flames burning on the surface, the explosions, the sunspots. If you want to see the glory of the sun, you cannot see right at it. You need a filter to look through it. Think of that line, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." Charles Wesley doesn't say, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead hidden." No, he actually says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." He's saying something incredible. God has become a human being. We can see his glory in a way which would otherwise literally overwhelm us. Do you remember when in the Old Testament, when Moses wanted to see the glory of God? He said, "God, I want to see your glory." And God responded back by saying, no, you can't. It will kill you. You cannot see my glory. It will destroy you. But then the incredible claim of Christmas is that in Jesus, God has come amongst us. John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What does this mean? Well, it means when you see Jesus, when you read the Gospels, you're hearing from God himself. It's like that filter. God constrains himself. He comes to us in a way that we can handle. We see his humility, his compassion, his wisdom. We saw all the attributes that you would know of the God of the Old Testament which are normally so overwhelming and daunting and intimidating to us. But God comes to us and says to us, I can't show you myself directly, but in Jesus Christ, you can draw near. I have drawn near to you. God comes to us in human form. He comes to us in this child needing to be fed and clean, clothed and taught how to walk. He experiences all the difficulties in life that we're familiar with, hunger and thirst and poverty, pain, frustration, misunderstanding, betrayal, grief, death. Jesus walks this road of suffering long before any of us do. He comes to us in our mess. He's graspable, relatable, intimate, breakable. That's the incredible claim of Christmas. Hail the incarnate deity. Please with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Those two words, incarnation, God made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Think briefly about the implications of this for a moment. If God has become human, it means he has gone to infinite lengths to be with you, to get close to you so that you can know him personally. God went through infinite lengths. He lost his glory. He became breakable, vulnerable, killable to be with you personally. Now, you must therefore be willing to go to great lengths to be close to him. It's not enough just to say you believe in God. It's not enough just to make a few minor adjustments in your life to try to satisfy God. God, I'll give you this part of my life, but this part of my life is just for me. God, I'll change this, but I won't change that. Christmas means that God has gone to infinite lengths to be with you, and so we respond by drawing close to him in every part of our lives. The carol tells us about incarnation. Secondly, it tells us about reconciliation. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That first Christmas tells us this most profound and desperate need that you and I have. The angel, remember, said to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, think about what that means for a moment. If God had thought that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If God thought our greatest need was freedom from oppression, he would have sent us a military leader. If God had thought that our greatest need was better entertainment, he would have sent us Taylor Swift 2,000 years ago. If God had thought our greatest need was better health, he would have sent us a doctor. But God perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from God. He thought our greatest need for us to be reconciled to him. Therefore, he sent us a Savior. I mean, look at the history of the world. The vast majority of people who've ever walked the earth just want to be happy. We don't want to do any harm. We just want to live quiet lives, right? But if nearly everyone feels like that, that we just want to be happy and live quiet lives, why does everything go so wrong? Why is the world in the condition that it is? Well, it's because you and I are part of the problem. Despite our often good motivations and good intentions, those good intentions are not strong enough to undo the brokenness that's deep down in our hearts, our evil impulses. We need a Savior to rescue us from ourselves. And God, in his great understanding and compassion, has given us what we desperately need, a Savior in Jesus Christ. Look, in many relationships, whether it's spousal or parent-child or friends or colleagues, eventually something will go wrong in a relationship. And the two people will have a conversation that goes something like this. Look, you're to blame for this. No, I'm not. No, you made the mistake. No. This is not on me. it's on you. Hang on. Can't you see what you have done wrong? What's happening here in this situation? Well, the defenses have gone up. Neither side is willing to concede. Neither side is willing to take responsibility. And as a result, they won't make any concessions. The relationship very much is in danger of fraying and falling apart because there's no concession. But what happens if the conversation instead goes, okay, hang on, you're to blame for this. No, I'm not. You're to blame. No, you got to take ownership. Okay, it's me. I'll take responsibility. In other words, one person is dropping their defenses. One person is making themselves vulnerable, which means that the relationship can be restored. And as a result, it can become even deeper than it was before. Why would a person do that? Well, it's because in the midst of the hurt and the anguish and the hostility and the yelling, one person decides that despite all the pain, they want the other person back. And they're prepared to be vulnerable as a result. And the only way for healing and reconciliation to be restored is for one person to be vulnerable and absorb the hurt and take the cost. That's the price for reconciliation to happen and a relationship to be healed. Reconciliation is always costly. It always involves pain. At Christmas, we remember that God drops his defenses. Even though he is the offended party, he becomes vulnerable. He becomes a baby. And this baby grows up to do all sorts of extraordinary things. But the way this child achieves reconciliation is not through his miracles or his healing or his examples of compassion or even his teaching. The way he ultimately brings his reconciliation is through suffering. That's why if you want to see how this child brings peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, you've got to take this baby out of his manger and put him on the cross. That's how God wins us back. That's how God deals with our brokenness by him becoming broken and vulnerable himself. If this is all true, think about how much this means that you are worth to God. Think about that affirmation. God, you did that for me. I've got three sons, okay? You could say I have sons to spare. But if there was some kind of accident and I had to make a choice between saving my sons and saving you, as nice as you all are, the story would not end well for you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't withhold his one and only son from us. I mean, let that truth go down a few floors from your head into your hearts. And it makes all sorts of difference to your life. Once you see how much God loves you, that he dropped his defenses to win you back, then you'll be able to do that in your own relationships. When there's hostility, when there's enmity, when the walls are up, you can absorb the cost because God has absorbed the cost for you to win you back. Incarnation, reconciliation, thirdly, resurrection. The reason why we remember Christmas is not simply because Jesus was born. And the reason why we remember Christmas is actually not even because Jesus went to the cross. It's because he rose from the dead. Because if Jesus had not risen from the dead, if he had stayed dead, then it doesn't matter whether he was born. It doesn't matter actually whether he died. It makes no difference because death would still be the final word on you and I. Death would be the final word for each of us because death had been the final word for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. In that last stanza of the song, we sing, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, born that we may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Did you see that? To understand that the good news of his birth, we have to look at his defeat of death. The reason why Jesus was born into the world was to bring healing from sin and death. He's born, he lives, he dies, he is risen so that death would not be the final word on us. That's why we sing light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's why we can look at Jesus' birth and say, he's born so we may no more die. Born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. That's the Christian hope. The Christian hope is that Jesus has defeated death and one day he will come again, this time not as a helpless baby in a manger, but as a magnificent king on a throne, a king who will come close enough and gentle enough to wipe away every tear from your eyes. He will personally put an end to everything that has caused his people pain. And there'll be no more death. Every year or so, I reread Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. I tend to do it in times of the year where I'm just spread thin and tired, and it kind of gives me a little bit of restoration. But Tolkien explained why people love fantasy stories, why fantasy stories are often so appealing. And he says it's about this word, eucatastrophe, a word that means a good downturn, a sudden shift in the story which pulls victory out of the jaws of defeat. It doesn't deny the existence of bad things, of sorrow or failure, but it's all about utter joy coming from utter despair, a sudden miraculous grace. Now, if you're familiar with the books, you know there's a part in the third book, where one of the characters, Sam, wakes up after being through a terrible ordeal, and he sees Gandalf. Gandalf is the first person he sees, and he's overwhelmed and says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead. Has everything come untrue? Has everything sad come untrue?" It's a happy ending, and according to Tolkien, this ultimate eucatastrophe of human history is the story of Jesus. Tolkien looked at the Gospels and said this: the Gospels contain a fairy story or a story of larger kind which embraces all the essence of fairy stories. They contain many marvels, particularly artistic, beautiful, and moving, but this story has entered history. The birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of human history. The resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. This story begins and ends in joy. There is no tale ever told that people would rather find was true, and none which so many skeptical people have accepted as true in its own merits. I mean, do you see what he's saying? He's saying far from this being a fairy story, a fake story, the gospel is a true story. It's the greatest eucatastrophe ever, moving us from joy to despair, from victory out of defeat. And the pinnacle of this story is the resurrection, where even death is defeated. Now, we're almost at the end of 2024, and often at Christmas time, people use that as an opportunity to look back on the year that has been. And maybe for some of us, it's been a painful year. You get to the end of this year and you feel like you've got a few bruises. Now, there's a few guys in my men's group who through the year, you know, economic situation in Hong Kong, have lost their jobs. And they're at a particular stage in life, an age in life, where they're not sure they'll be able to get a job again. Sometimes, you know, our sense of peace is dependent on circumstances going the way we want them. And if things don't go the way we want them, if we don't have the job that we want, if we don't have the health that we want or the reputation that we want, if our family situation is not going the way we want, if we don't have everything going the way we want, that sense of peace can be pretty elusive in our hearts. And we might say to ourselves, even as Christians, well, I don't have what I want. Maybe God has something better in store for me. And we pin our hopes to God improving our circumstances. But think again of what the Christmas story tells us. It's not that God has something better in store for us. No, no, no. It's actually God is the something. He is the someone better for us. This is what it means to be a Christian. What Christmas means. It's not that God will give us all the stuff that we want. It's that God has given us God. He's given us Himself. He's come to earth for you. He's gone to the cross for you. He's risen for you. God is this something better. God is the someone infinitely better than you could ever have. Now, many of us are used to moving house, right? And sometimes when you move house, you use a removalist. And the removalist sometimes will come along and give you stickers and ask you to put the stickers on the things that you want to take with you. And so you put a sticker on, you know, your couch, you put a sticker on your desk, you put a sticker on your TV. This will all come with me. Look at your life. Look at all those things that you work so hard to get. What can you put a sticker on? Nothing. Nothing lasts. You can't take anything with you. You can't take your job, your health, your reputation, even your closest relationships. Nothing lasts. It's all got a use-by date on it. The only one who is with you the whole way into eternity is God. And the remarkable thing about the Christmas story, the remarkable thing about Jesus' story is that we're involved. You and I are intimately part of this story. His birth is for us. His death is for us. His resurrection is for us. That means that if you trust in Jesus, your story doesn't end badly. However many difficulties in life you face, however broken you are or however badly you fail, in Jesus everything sad will come untrue. And so how have you responded to the news of the angels in that first Christmas? Don't make the same mistake as those two American hikers. Recognize the majesty that has come amongst us. Recognize the one who has come close to you. Hear the angels bring great tidings of good joy that will be for all people. Jesus born to be our Savior, born to be our King, and let us adore Him. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we do thank you once again for the reminder of this old familiar story. But Lord, we're tempted to take this gift with all its familiar wrapping and just put it to the side because it looks normal and familiar to us. We fail to be captivated and at awe with what you have done in giving us your Son, born to be our King, born to bring us reconciliation, born to conquer death. Lord, would you guide us by your Spirit so that we'd once again see this old familiar story and be captivated by what you have done for us in Jesus. To know the love for us that you have, that you did not withhold your Son, your one and only Son from us. Lord, help us once again this Christmas take this story deep into our hearts. Let it captivate us and change everything about us. We ask for forgiveness for all the different ways in which we don't show gratitude to you, that we're involved in half-hearted holiness, negotiated obedience. Lord, help us to give our everything to you because you have given your Son to us. And we pray, Lord, here at Cha Tin, that we can be a community that so shines forth your praise when we gather here on a Sunday and when we're scattered wherever we are through the week, that people might see us and see what's different and see the hope that we have and might ask questions, and that we would joyfully and faithfully and graciously give reasons for the hope that we have. Guide us in all these things, Lord. We need your help to be the people that you want us to be. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.